Yeah, we're live. Okay, so we're going to study the beginning of a new parsha, and we're going to study the beginning of a new book. And I'm really excited about this, because today, as I was preparing for this class, I discovered something that I never really knew and never really kind of figured out. Faces, you guys can't hear? Everything's fine? Okay. So maybe you knew about this. The book of Bamidbar, which is the fourth book of the Torah, actually has four names. I was familiar with two names, but it actually has four names, four separate names. And I want to share the details with you. And then, of course, we'll try to answer the question, why do we call a book desert? That's what Bamidbar means, in the desert. It's kind of nondescript. It doesn't tell us very much about this book when we describe where all of this happened. I mean, it happened in and around the Sinai Desert, yes. It doesn't say anything. It doesn't tell us anything. So the first, which is the name which is vastly referred to by the overwhelming majority of Jewish people, simple people, scholarly people, almost everybody calls this book Bamidbar. And this name is mentioned once in the Medrash Rabbah. Only once. And it's interesting that although in the Talmud there's a different name that's used, and we'll see about that in a minute, this name, mentioned but once in the writings of our sages, became the foundational name for the book. Let me share with you the details of the Medrash. It's right in the beginning of the Torah, in the beginning of Genesis. Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or. God said, let there be light. So the Medrash says, Omer Rabbi Simon. Rabbi Simon said, you know, it's interesting. Five times in this verse do we mention the word light. And he says the five times that we mention light corresponds to five books of the Torah. And the Medrash goes like this. Rabbi Simon says, Omer Elokim Yehi Or. God said, let there be light, probably the most famous biblical phrase or stanza. This corresponds to the book of Genesis. Why? Because that's the book that documents God's involvement in the creation of the universe. So the universe, the foundation of the universe is Yehi Or, let there be light. The next time it says, so God said, let there be light. And what happened? And there was light. The Torah says, God said, Yehi Or, and the Torah narrates, Vayehi Or, and there was indeed light. This, says Rabbi Simon, corresponds to the Jewish peoples going out of darkness into a situation of light. As we say in the verbiage of the Haggadah, in the blessing that we recite on the night of the Seder, Me'afela Le'or Gadol. So we went out of Afila, out of corresponds to Bereshit. Vayihior corresponds to the second book of the Torah when we went into light, the book of Exodus. The Medrash goes on to say, Vayar Elokim, God saw et ha'or ki tov. God saw that the light was good. This ki tov, because it was good, refers to the book of Leviticus, Sefer Vayikra. Why? Because it's Malei Halachot. It's full of instructions. And we know that Torah is good. So there's lots of Torah, and that's why the light that's good refers to the book of Vayikra. Then the Torah says, Vayavdil Elokim Bein Ha'or Ubein HaChoshech. God made a distinction between darkness and between light. And this, says Rabbi Simon, corresponds to Sefer Bamidbar. This is the only time it's mentioned as a book, as a name of a book, Sefer Bamidbar. And the reason, very interestingly, is because it says God was Mavdil, God made a difference, Ben Yotzei Mitzrayim Leboei Haaretz. The people who left Egypt, who had a darkened perspective of reality, who were missing faith, who didn't have vision, and the people who had the vision of a new reality, being able to come into the land of Eretz Yisrael. And that's why the idea of God made a difference between light and darkness corresponds to Sefer Bamidbar. Rabbi Simon concludes and he says, Vayikra Elokim Or Yom, God called Or day, or the notion of light day, and that corresponds to the fifth book of the Torah. And this is because Male Halachot Rabot. So essentially, this medrash explains to us how the Torah, the five books of the Torah, correspond to the notion of five mentions of light at the very beginning of creation. This is the only time that the fourth book of the Torah is referred to as the book of Bamidbar. Everybody hearing me on Zoom? Yes? No? No good? My face. Let me unmute you. Is everybody having difficulty or only some of you having difficulty? Nathan, can you hear? On and off. Everybody is having difficulty. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm doing the best that I could. If you have any questions, raise your hand and I'm happy to take them. How's that? I'm going to mute you. You can unmute yourself. All right, the next name for this book is Sefer Vayedaber. Just like we have a book which is called Vayikra, we have a book which is called Vayedaber. And this is found in no less than three locations in the Medrash. Three times the Medrash calls the book Vayedaber. And not only does the Medrash call this book Vayedaber three times, Rashi uses this terminology several times as well, calling it the book of Sefer Vayedaber. Just like you have the book of Bereshit, because that's the first word, or you have the book of Vayikra, because that's the first word. So you have the name Vayedaber, because that's the first word. This is largely unknown. Very few people refer to this book as the book of Vayedaber, even on several occasions actually refers to it this way. The third name for the book, the fourth book of the Torah, is Chumash HaPikudim, which means the Tome of Counting. This is mentioned twice in the Talmud. It's mentioned in Masechet Yoma. It's mentioned as well in Masechet Menachot. And in the Tosefta, which is the codicil of the Mishnah, in Masechet Megillah, it's also mentioned. And lastly, the book of Zohar also refers to this as Chumash HaPikudim. Now, to be sure, this is the name that's used widely in the Talmud. The Talmud refers to the fourth book of the Torah most often as the book of counting or the book of numbers. And interestingly, in Latin, the name of this book is Numeri, or as they call it in English, numbers. And this is actually mentioned by the commentary of the Chizkuni in the close of his commentary on the book of Bamidbar. And he says that the Latin name came from the name that our sages use, Chumash HaPikudim, the Chumash of Counting. So really, it's a very descriptive name. It's a very descriptive name because it describes what happens. There's counting in the beginning and there's counting in the end. God counts us. And then there is a fourth name. And the fourth name is Sefer HaYashar, the Book of the Upright. Now, this is very interesting because there's a dispute in the Talmud, which book should be called the Book of Yashar, the Book of the Upright. In the Jerusalem Talmud, in Masechet Sota, we have a quote of a verse from the prophecies of Shmuel HaNavi, the prophecies of Samuel. And it says, And I quote from the scripture, Halohi ktuva al sefer hayashar. It is written in the upright book. So the Gemara says, Mahu sefer hayashar. What is the upright book? And the Gemara brings two opinions. One opinion is that this refers to the book of Bereshit. And the other opinion is that this refers to the fourth book of the Torah, the book called Pikudim, that which we call Bamidbar. The Korban HaEdah, who is an 18th century commentator on the Talmud Yerushalmi, is considered to be a foundational commentary on the Jerusalem Talmud. He says that the reason that the fourth book of the Torah might be called Sefer HaYashar is based on the verse that is selected from Bilam's prophecies. When Bilam wanted to curse the Jewish people, Hashem put different words in his mouth. And the truth is that Bilam's prophecies are considered to be extremely profound and extremely foundational and important. We recite some of Bilam's prophecies on a daily basis when we begin our davening saying, Ma tovu oholecha Yaakov. Bilam, when he looked at the Jewish people, he said, Tamut nafshi mot yesharim. May my soul die an upright death. And as one wise person once observed, the difference between Bilam and between Moshe Rabbeinu is, Bilam wanted to die like a Jew, and Moshe Rabbeinu taught us to live like a Jew. So he said, I'd like to die like a Jew. I don't think I can live this way. And I guess because this is the way Bilam observed the Jewish people, you know, they say in Yiddish, there's an expression, a guest af a vial, zet af a mile. A person who is a guest for a while can see the distance of a mile. And sometimes somebody who comes temporarily and takes a look is able to know remarkable things about you. Because, sometimes the things that are most obvious are easily discernible to somebody who hasn't been there all along. And Bilam came along, and what jumped out at him, if he had to use a terminology to describe the Jewish people, it was Yesharim. So I always wonder to myself, why is it that the name of the book is Bamidbar? Especially because if you look at the amount of times in the writings of our sages that the book is called Bamidbar, all you get for Bamidbar is but once. Only one time, and that's in the beginning of the Torah. But Sefer Vayedaber has multiple mentions, adopted by Rashi also. Chumash HaPikudim, which is in fact the name of the fourth book of the Torah, and sometimes it is called that, is nonetheless at best a secondary name. It is not the primary name. When you look at the Chumash, you go to select a volume of the Chumash from the wall, you'll see Bereishis, Shemot, Vayikra, Bamidbar, Dvarim. And that invariably is the way we refer to this book. We invariably always refer to it as Chumash Devarim, Bamidbar, not Pikudim. But Pikudim is a name that speaks about something, especially because we know that the notion of Hashem counting us symbolizes how important we are and how much Hashem loves us. And then you have a Sefer HaYashar. It's a beautiful name, but you rarely ever hear anybody refer to the fourth book of the Torah as Sefer HaYashar. Oftentimes, we hear people referring to the first book of the Torah as the book of the upright, and the reason it's given is because it is a book that's filled with the stories of the upright, namely Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, and the Shvatim. So, the question, of course, that I'm asking you tonight is, why is it that we, the Jewish people, decided to call this book Bamidbar? And whether you are of a Sephardic origin or Ashkenazic origin, or you come from somewhere in the middle like the Minhag of Italy called Minhag Italki, everybody refers to this book in the same way. We all call it Bamidbar. Why? Why call a book desert? So we'll come back to this answer, and I think that you will very much appreciate what we are going to discover tonight. And we will discover that the notion of desert is actually extremely revealing. A better question could be asked, why is the Torah even telling us where this counting is taking place? It's kind of obvious. We know that they're in the Sinai Desert. The Jewish people occupy three stages in the Bible. Stage one, they appear in several scenes in the land of Egypt. There's a secondary scene leaving Egypt with a star in the Reed Sea Saga. But it's all Egypt. It's Egypt-oriented. That whole series of events is all being narrated in the Sinai Desert, in Mitzrayim. The next scene is Har Sinai, Mount Sinai itself. And the last scene they appear in is the Sinai Desert, in various places, including the very edge of the Sinai Desert when they're on the threshold of entering the land of Israel. We know they can either be in three places. They can either be in Mitzrayim, they can even be on the threshold of entering the land of Israel, or they can be somewhere in the Sinai Desert. We know that they're no longer in Egypt. We haven't heard that they started the trip to Israel, so where must they be? Obviously, they must be in the Sinai Desert. So if they must be in the Sinai Desert, why would the Torah have to tell us they're in the Sinai Desert? You don't have every time God speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu, God saying, "Hey, Moshe Rabbeinu, I want to talk to you now." So let's and we have a question actually as to the beginning of last week's Torah portion, which is Parshas Bahar. Why did it have to say Bahar Sinai? And we have a very lengthy explanation about why the words Bahar Sinai were relevant, meaningful, or important. Which leads us to the question then, why mention Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe? God spoke to Moshe, and what did he say to him? He said to him, people. But before we hear about counting the Jewish people, we get detail upon detail about where they are, and we get the date also. So the obvious question, why do you have to give us the location? Why is he giving us the coordinates? So Ramban Nachmanides says, "Vehizkir kan b'midbar Sinai." He mentions here the Sinai Desert, lahagid, to tell you, "Shalonasu misham ad shenimnu," that they didn't travel from there until they were counted, because the second counting was in the third stage, on the threshold of going into Eretz Yisrael. And here God is speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they haven't left yet. Well, I would ask the question then, it shouldn't say Bamidbar Sinai, it should say Behar Sinai. It should be at the mountain, because after all, if they haven't left the mountain yet, they're still camped around the mountain. That's where they're camped, that's where they remain for the first year. They came to Har Sinai, and they remained there for an entire year. So if you want to tell me, Shalainosu Misham, that they didn't journey, why Bamidbar Sinai? Why in the Sinai Desert? It should have said, Eitzel Har Sinai or Behar Sinai. So let's take a look at Rashi. See what Rashi says about this. Very interestingly, in Rashi's commentary, what's meaningful to us often is not only what Rashi says, but what he chooses to comment on. And it's a study in and of itself, where we look not only at the words of Rashi's explanation and elucidation, but we also look carefully at the words that Rashi is choosing to elucidate. And here, Rashi elucidates the following words. He says, Vayedaber. He skips the next three words, Hashem el Moshe. He says, Bamidbar Sinai. And then he says, Be'echad Lachodesh. And he says, Vegomer, etc. And what is Rashi talking about? Very interestingly, Rashi is describing why God is counting the Jewish people. Let me ask you a simple question. If Rashi's purpose is to explain to you why God instructed Moshe to take a census and count the Jewish people, don't you think that this comment should be on the words, count the Jewish people? The words, count the Jewish people, show up in verse 2, not verse 1. Verse 2 is, Se'u et Rosh kol adat b'nei Yisrael, or take a head count. Take a head count. So Rashi should say, oh, take a head count. Why take a head count? What's the reason that the Jewish people have to be counted? And he should tell us that the reason that Hashem wants to count the Jewish people, and I'll tell you what Rashi says. He says, mitoch chibatan lefanav, because Hashem cherishes us, because Hashem loves us. So therefore, mone otam kosha, he's constantly counting us. And the reason he's constantly counting us is because he loves us. And Rashi elaborates, Kishayotzo mimitzrayim, when the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, Menon, God counted them. Uchashanaflu be'egel, when they were smitten through an epidemic that raged amongst them to punish them for the sin of the golden calf, Menon, once again, God counted them. And why did he count them? Rashi says, Leida minyan hanotarim, so that we know how many people survived. Now, Rashi says, Kishabola hashrot shchinato aleihem, God is now coming to bring his presence amongst the Jewish people. Minon. So he counts them. Now, when did God bring his presence upon the Jewish people? Be'echad b'nisan, on the first day of Nisan, hukam ha-mishkan, the Mishkan was established. And because of the first day of Nisan, the Mishkan was established, God's presence was brought to the Jewish people. Now, be'echad b'iyar, a full month later, mina'an. A full month later, he's counting them. So, the obvious questions, there's two obvious questions to me. The first question I have is, why is Rashi commenting on the words Vayadaber, Bamidbar Sinai, Be'echad L'Chodesh? Rashi comments on the words, God speaks, and he gives you a location, and he gives you a date. Location, Har Sinai, that's the location. The date, the first day of Iyar. Sinai Desert, first day of Iyar. Why is he giving us locations and dates? I don't know why. But Rashi doesn't explain that at all. Rashi is explaining to us why God is counting the Jewish people. He's not explaining to us why we get a location and a date. And the second question I have is, if God was counting them as he was going to bring his Shekhinah to the Jewish people, then for heaven's sake, he should have counted us before he brought the Shekhinah. Why is he counting us after we brought the Shekhinah? He didn't count us before we left Egypt. He counted us after we left Egypt. He didn't count us before the golden calf. He counted us after the sin of the golden calf. Why does it become inverted here? So with regard to the second question, as to how this shows up, and also explaining why specifically this counting, this time, it becomes an act in which God is demonstrating his love to the Jewish people, Rabbeinu David Luria, the Maskil of David, says like this. He says it was this counting, this specific counting, that served to highlight God's love for the Jewish people. Why? He says, well, in the first time he counted us, we had just left the land of Egypt. Who would be responsible for us? Moshe Rabbeinu. If you're going to give Moshe Rabbeinu responsibility, if you're going to place under his jurisdiction people, it's reasonable to tell him, here is the amount of people you're responsible for. It's reasonable to give him a number at this point. So you would say, why did God count us? Why? Because he was about to hand us over to Moshe Rabbeinu. He needed to hand us over with a number. God counted us when people died because of the sin of the golden calf. Why did they die because of the sin of the golden calf? Because sin can kill. And now they're survivors. So whose hand is he placing them back into? He's going to give them back to Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore we have this metaphor which Rashi evokes of a shepherd. And the shepherd was supposed to be responsible for the sheep. And there was an attack by hungry wolves. And sheep were lost. And now the shepherd has to take account. He has to know what he's responsible for. You got to count the sheep. So Moshe Rabbeinu needs accounting again. All right. But when it comes to this counting, when it comes to the counting, which is related or connected to the concept of the Shekhinah, why is counting required? What's the reason for this counting? What is the technical, functional reason for this counting? And the answer is, there is no technical reason. There is no function that this counting is serving. Well, if there's no function that the counting was serving, and there's been no event, no major catastrophe that should have diminished the numbers, and the numbers are actually virtually identical, Then why is God counting the Jewish people? Why does he instruct Moshe Rabbeinu to count the Jewish people? Aha, says the answer. The answer, says Rashi, is because he loves us. And because he loves us, that's why he's counting us. And when does he count us? This is not a function. This is not counting us for a particular reason. Here it's counting to demonstrate his love for us. And so when he brought his Shekhinah to us, maybe it was a temporary event. God brought his Shekhinah to us at Har Sinai, but that dissipated very quickly. And in the end, the Jewish people sinned grievously and they almost lost their relationship with God. How much time has to elapse for something to become permanent? I'll give you a simple example. There are halachas about paying municipal taxes. When must you participate in being responsible for the citizenry of the city in which you live? And the answer is, for most taxes, when you've lived there for 30 days. Then you're considered to be a resident. In other words, 30 days establishes a permanence. Can I come stay in your house for a couple of days? Sure. A month? That's not just a couple of days. If you're coming for a month, you moved in. That's very different. And so God moved in with the Jewish people. When did he move in with the Jewish people? On the first day of Nisan. And now, an entire month has gone by, and during this entire month, God has dwelt with the Jewish people. At this point, Hashem has really moved in a permanent way. Ah, Hashem moves in and spends a whole month with the Jewish people. Now he counts them. Why does he count them? He counts them to demonstrate his love. So now we know why the counting took place only after 30 days. But this leaves us with a big question. And the big question is, why does Rashi transcribe the words Vayidaber, Bamidbar Sinai, and Be'echad Lachodesh? Why transcribe those words? So the Rebbe offers us a phenomenal explanation, an amazing explanation. The Rebbe says that the reason that Rashi is quoting the date and the place is because the date and the place speak to this idea of God's love and appreciation for us. And this is what he says. It doesn't say Bahar Sinai. It doesn't say Mount Sinai. It says Bamidbar Sinai. It says the Sinai Desert. Nachmanides says, oh yes, so you should know that they were counted before they left. But you know, they were in the desert for 38 years. Bamidbar Sinai does not tell me that they were actually counted before they left Har Sinai. What does Bamidbar say? Says the Rebbe, Bamidbar reminds God and the world of the virtue of the Jewish people. This is a virtue that Rashi speaks about in Parshat Bo. Rashi says that the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu led the Jewish people into a desert tells of Shivchan Shal Yisrael, it tells of the praise of the Jewish people. Why? Shalo Amru, and I'm quoting Rashi in chapter 12, verse 39, they didn't say, Heich Neitzei Lamidbar Belo Tzeda. How do you expect us to go into a desert without so much as a sandwich in hand? How are we supposed to go into a desert? The whole Zoom just crashed now. It's ridiculous. So from this that we say, the notion that we say that the Jewish people were prepared to follow God, to follow God into the desert without having any provisions, actually speaks to the virtue of the Jewish people. This is something that the prophet Jeremiah articulated in the second verse of the second chapter of his prophecies. Yirmiyo Hanavi, Jeremiah the prophet says, and I quote, Zacharti loch chesed ne'urayich. I remember the kindness of your youth. Ahavat Kelulo Toich, the love of our union, our coming together. And the love of that union was Lechtech Acharai, to follow me, Bamidbar, to follow me into the desert, Be'eretz Loizarua, in a land that was not planted. There was no harvest to speak of. There were no orchards or oases to provide for the Jewish people. The Sinai Desert is like Death Valley. You don't survive in the Sinai Desert. There is no way to keep millions of people alive in the Sinai Desert. There was an Israeli professor who once did an actuarial study of the likely amount of people according to the Torah that left Mitzrayim. And because when he worked during his tenure in Tzahal, he ended up in logistics, and he was responsible for sending supplies to soldiers, especially during wartime. And he made an estimation that based on the numbers that the Torah gives us, 600,000 men between ages 20 and 60, the average lifespan was well over 120. So then you have to assume that there's at least 600,000 women ages 20 to 60. All of the children, who we knew were more numerous than the adults, and all the older people like Moshe Rabbeinu, Miriam, and Aaron, who were all 80 years old in their 80s. He said, you come up to the amount of more than 20,000 tractor trailers a day. 20,000 tractor trailers of provisions per day would have been necessary to sustain the Jewish people. The Jewish people left en masse, all following Moshe Rabbeinu, without knowing where tomorrow's breakfast would come from, without knowing how they would survive. This was an extraordinary act of faith, and that's why the dough that didn't rise, called matzah, is actually called the bread of faith. It represents emunah. It represents our trust in Hashem. In other words, when we hear the word Bamidbar, what image does it bring to mind? A wasteland, a place that is desolate, a place that cannot provide enough food or water for people to survive. Millions of Jews spent a long time in the desert. What does that tell you? It speaks of our faith. It speaks of our devotion. And in fact, now you could say this is why Nachmanides talks about the idea of us, the Jewish people, who are essentially still in a set of circumstances where we were in the desert still. In other words, a whole year has passed by, we still didn't leave the desert. The Rebbe says that's where we get the date as well. We get not only do we get a location, a coordinate, we get a date. Do you know where this is happening? In the desert. Do you know when this is happening? It's happening be'echod lachodesh hasheni bashana hashenit. It's happening the beginning of the second month of the second year. They've been in the desert for well over a year now. And this further emphasizes the virtue and the greatness of our ancestors. We remained in the desert. We didn't run away. We didn't think and try to escape. We remained in a desert, not knowing how we would be able to survive. The manna fell in the morning. You did not know what was going to happen tomorrow. You never got more food than you were able to have for a single day. Every single day, the Jewish people were yearning for Hashem's salvation. And Shimon Bar Yochai says this is because Hashem wanted the Jewish people to feel a sense of closeness to Him, to be dependent on Him. So here we were in a desert, looking heavenward on a daily basis, hoping today He's sending us our food, and we didn't revolt. The only time there's a rebellion is months later, when the Jewish people are no longer allowed to go into the land of Israel. And when they're deeply disappointed, that's when there's a rebellion. But from their time in the desert, the Jewish people remained loyal to Hashem and they didn't rebel. In other words, how do you know that this counting is all about God's love for the Jewish people? I'll tell you how you know. Because God emphasizes the fact that He valued our loyalty. He loves us. When you love somebody, you want people to speak well of them. When you love your spouse, you're offended when people speak badly about your spouse. And you feel good when people speak well of your spouse. You want people to respect and to love your spouse. Why? Because you love them. You'll always point out the virtues of your children. You love when people speak well of your grandchildren. Why? Because you love them. And because you love them, you will emphasize it and you will tell everybody, did you hear what my grandchild did? Did you hear what happened to my son or daughter? Or, I'm so proud of my husband or wife? Because that's the nature of love. When you love somebody, you want them to look good in the eyes of others. Hashem loves us. How do we know it? Because He doesn't just count us. He counts us, but first He begins by emphasizing location and date. And the reason that He talks about the location and the date is because in the end, it's all about love. God's love for us. So because God loves us, He counts us. And when you put it in this perspective, it makes perfect sense that Rashi would transcribe the words, Vayedaber, Bamidbar Sinai, Be'echad Lachodesh. Why is the Torah saying, giving us these words? Why is the Torah giving us coordinates? Why is the Torah giving us a location? Why is the Torah giving us a date? And the answer is, because it's all about love. Because Hashem wants us to know that He loves us, and therefore He's counting us constantly. And not only does He love us, He wants us to look good. And so He emphasizes our virtues, and He trumpets it out to the whole world. And from this perspective, it makes a lot of sense that we would call the book Bamidbar. Because Bamidbar speaks not of our rebellions in this book, but it speaks of our loyalty to Hashem. The notion that the Jewish people spent the first 38 years of nationhood, the 39 years of nationhood, in a desert, speaks volumes about our loyalty. We remained in the desert. We stuck to the word of Hashem, and we clung to our Creator. And because we stuck to Hashem, every time we mention this is the book of Bamidbar, essentially, we are expressing that the fact that we appreciate that Hashem loved us so much. And we are highlighting the virtue of Am Yisrael, which ultimately leads to an emphasis on Hashem's love for the Jewish people. Anyway, this kind of solves the mystery as to why we might have called the book Bamidbar. And why is this all relevant? I think it's very relevant. I think that especially as we find ourselves in less than, let's just say, normal times, it's important for us to stop, to think, and to remember often, Hashem loves you. Hashem doesn't just love the Jewish people. Hashem loves every one of us in a special way. God loves you. And that love is real. And as such, it should reassure us. It should give us a sense of inspiration. It should encourage us. It should uplift us. And it should enable us to get through whatever challenges come our way and be firm in our faith that very, very soon, and in our day, Hashem will finally redeem us, Am Yisrael, forever with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira, ubi'ameinu, amen. Thank you.